Let's turn together for our scripture reading tonight to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a very foundational passage for how we view our lives in Jesus Christ. I realized this week that this is probably the fourth or fifth time in my short time with you that we've looked at Romans 6 together. Not that that's a problem. It's a very rich chapter. This evening, we're going to be looking at it in connection with what we believe concerning the sacrament of baptism. Romans chapter 6, we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Romans 6 is found on page 942 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. There the Apostle Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We read this, as I said, in connection with a discussion of what we believe concerning the sacrament of baptism. To help guide our discussion of baptism this evening, I invite you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the confessions of this church. We believe the Heidelberg Catechism faithfully summarizes what the Bible teaches us. The Heidelberg Catechism is found in the back of that blue Psalter hymnal that we sang from earlier. There's pages in the back. We turn together to Lord's Day 26, which is found on page 33 in those appended pages in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 26 is on page 33. And there are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 26, and we'll be reading these responsively. I'll be reading the questions, and we can respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 26. Question 69. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. Question 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood, poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Question 71, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious truth that we are taught in Romans 6, the truth that is signed and sealed to us in the sacrament of baptism, the truth that we are dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ. Remind us of these things, assure us of these things, and enrich us. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6 and Lord's Day 26 are both here to answer the same question. What do we do about sin? Now, to help us answer this, let's imagine that there was a sequel to the parable of the prodigal son. Let's say that, you know, after this parable, a year has passed since we last heard from this family. The son has come home, he's been restored, he's working for his father, and all is as it should be. Now imagine that the younger son says to himself, hey, I remember all that stuff I did. I took my inheritance, I traveled to a far country, and I blew it all. Then I came home, and my father welcomed me. He embraced me, he forgave me, and then he threw this amazing party for me. You know, I want to feel accepted again. I want another party. I'm really craving fattened calf steaks right about now. So the younger son decides to run away again because he wants to feel his father's acceptance. Now, we can all see how ridiculous that idea is. Let me tell that story again with a different character. Imagine a young man. He's been brought up in the church. Looking ahead, he knows that he's going to keep working at the family business. He's going to marry a girl either from this church or from another similar church. As a married couple, they'll still go to his church or her church. They'll have a handful of kids. He'll inherit the family business, and that's that. He says, this is a pretty tidy future. So this young man says to himself, you know, I can see what's going to happen. And I'm pretty happy about it. It's a good future. So, you know, I can afford to wait a few years before I start taking church seriously. I mean, once I get married, or maybe once we have kids and start raising a family, then I can start taking all this stuff for real. But for now, why not just do what I want? What difference is it going to make? And you know what? If I live the way I want now, then when I do start taking church seriously, I'll be a lot more thankful for all the forgiveness that I get. Maybe that story hits close to home. Let's call it the sowing your wild oats syndrome. Well, now we see what the problem is. Now we see what Paul is saying when he asks at the beginning of Romans 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Romans 6 and Lord's Day 26 answer that question in the same way. They both answer by saying, in order to combat that tendency, in order to combat sin, look to your baptism. Your baptism can help you fight sin. So let's focus our attention a little bit on Romans chapter 6. Paul asks his question about sin in verse 1, and then he answers by pointing out, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, well, this might be different than how we sometimes think about baptism. Our gut reaction when there's a baptism, when we think about baptism, is to say, oh, it's this cute thing. It's kids. It's the covenant. And that's all true. And next week we'll hear about why this church baptizes infants and how that ties into our view of the covenant. And that's very important, and we'll spend some time on that. But in Romans 6, Paul is emphasizing a different point about baptism. Well, actually, it's the same point, but it's phrased a different way. He says that when you're baptized, it means you're dead. Baptism signifies your entrance into the covenant of grace. Being in the covenant of grace means that you are now connected to Christ as head of that covenant. You're now part of his body, his church. And if you're connected with Jesus like that, you're also connected to him in his death. What's more, you're buried. You're not just dead, you're rotting in a graveyard. Romans 6 verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with his baptism into death. That's a stunning image. But what does it mean? Well, we know that when Adam sinned in Genesis 3, he messed up this world and he messed up every single human being. By nature, our bodies and souls are stained, tainted, filthy, and sinful. And that's the part that's dead. You, the natural, messed up, sinful you, is now dead. You're dead to God, and that's a good thing. That sinful, tainted, messed up body and soul is not who you are anymore. If we keep reading in verse 4, it says that all of this is in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You're dead, but Christ is alive. Paul talks about this again in Galatians, that familiar verse, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So your baptism means that your natural body and soul are dead. In Christ, you are now a new creation. You're dead to sin and alive to God. Paul uses another image in Romans 6, the image of dominion. Look at verse 6. Paul says that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. In verse 7, he says that anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Without Jesus, that sin still reigns in our hearts. Remember, since Adam sinned, every human by nature is messed up. And part of that messed upness is that sin reigns in our hearts. By nature, we're corrupt. By nature, we're sinful. By nature, we're under the dominion of sin. Sin reigns in our natural human heart. That means we're slaves to sin. We blindly tend towards sin. We can't help but be sinful. Our urges, our needs, our desires, our inclinations, they are all towards sin. But baptism symbolizes a change in dominion. We are taken out of the dominion of sin and into the dominion of God. We're no longer in that grip of sin. Our sinful desires no longer control us. That's what baptism means in Romans 6. It means we're dead to sin because we're crucified with Jesus and now we're alive in Him. It means we're not in the dominion of sin. We're now under the dominion of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a hopeful thing. But we might ask, if all that is true, if my baptism and your baptism means those things, why do I feel this way? Why do I still sin? Why do I still feel corrupt and dirty? Why do I still have desires and inclinations that are still towards sin? At the beginning of the sermon, we talked about the sowing wild oats syndrome, and that's alive and well in our hearts today. But there's another way that we struggle with sin. Maybe you're not struggling with the desire to sow wild oats. You love Jesus. You love being part of His church, but you still feel a tension in your life. Your heart still feels sick. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, maybe for 50 years. Maybe you've been struggling with a particular sin. You've struggled for weeks, for months, for years. Looking back, you've struggled your whole life. Greed and pride and lust and anger. You see it popping up over and over, day after day. And you fight, but it seems like you just can't make progress. And then you say, but I thought I was dead to sin. I thought I wasn't in sin's dominion anymore. I want to believe what Romans 6 says, but it doesn't add up. There's tension between what I read here and what I experience. And that's hard. This is a tension you can feel whether you're 8 or 80, whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been part of the church your whole life. Let me try to give a picture. Imagining that you are trying to complete an international adoption. Let's say you're going to adopt a South African boy. Now, these days, that takes loads of time, loads of paperwork, and loads of money. But imagine that you've been working at this for years. You've paid the fees, you've completed the paperwork, and now you're ready to go. And the orphanage sends you the info, the name of the little boy you're adopting, and they say you can fly over and pick him up in about 2 weeks. All the forms are signed and sealed. It's all ready to go. So meanwhile, at the orphanage in South Africa, your little boy, your new son, is informed you've been adopted. You have a mother and father now. You have a home. You belong. All the forms are signed and sealed. You have a family. They'll be here in 2 weeks to pick you up. Well, your new son is overjoyed. His life has been transformed. His future is now filled with hope. He's filled with excitement. He's been adopted. But he still lives in the orphanage. He's your son, but he still has to sleep in the dormitory. And some of the bad habits he's picked up, they haven't gone away yet. Some of the bad influences at the orphanage, they're still there. He's adopted, but he hasn't fully learned what his adoption means. He's your son, but he still has to wait 2 weeks to meet you. Well, congregation, our lives right now, it's like we're living in those 2 weeks. We are truly dead to sin. We are truly alive in Christ. We are truly transferred into his dominion. That's all signed and sealed to us in baptism. We have a home. We have a family. We have freedom. We have joy. That is true. But we don't fully know it yet. We're still waiting. We're still hoping. Right now, there's that tension. We have a home, but in many ways, we're still sleeping in the orphanage. We have a place, but in many ways, we're still wandering. But that doesn't make our adoption untrue. We're just waiting until Christ comes. And so for now, we're growing in our knowledge of what that adoption means. We're growing in our knowledge of what our baptism means. We're living in Romans 6, but we're waiting. Look at Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Did you catch that word, certainly? It's been signed and sealed. So this is where we begin the doctrine part of the sermon. Let's dig into what the catechism says about baptism. When we talk about sacraments, the baptism of the Lord's Supper, we use the word sign and seal. And those two words remind us of what a sacrament does and what it doesn't do. That word sign, it just means a picture, something that points you to a reality. The sign out front says Community United Reformed Church. It's telling you, look, here's a place where God's people worship. Baptism is a sign. It's a picture that points us to a reality. What do you see when you see a baptism? You see water applied to a person's head. Well, what does that picture point us to? Look at the language of question and answer 69. It points us to the fact that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurities. In other words, all my sins. That's a powerful image. Water, we know, washes away dirt. In the same way, our sins are washed away by Christ's blood and spirit. Now remember, baptism is a sign. We don't believe that the actual act of baptism removes your sins in some magical way. It's only a picture. Just like we don't believe that the sign outside is the church, it points us to the church. We don't believe that this picture on the front of the bulletin is the church. It represents what this building looks like. Baptism represents what our salvation looks like, and it looks like a washing. Baptism is a sign, but it's also a seal. A seal is a mark, a symbol, a guarantee. You might think of the Great Seal of the United States. It's on every dollar bill. It backs up that dollar. It says that the government guarantees that this is legal tender. It guarantees that this dollar bill comes with authority. Baptism is a seal. It's a picture of God's sure promise. Look at the words in question and answer 69. Words like surely and certainly. Words that are heavy with real reality. Your baptism reminds you that God has promised complete cleansing to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism reminds us that in Jesus, as Romans 6 says, we're dead to sin and alive to God. In Jesus, we're no longer under sin's dominion. We are under grace. So let's talk more about this washing. Question and answer 70 says that we are washed in Christ's blood and spirit. Now, to understand that phrase, washed by Christ's blood and spirit, let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that the Catechism is quoting from, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've looked at this passage together before. It's a very powerful passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, so far, so good. We say this makes sense. God is a holy God. God cannot stand sin. All sin is an act of rebellion against God. All sin is saying, not God's will, but mine be done. No sinner, this passage says, will inherit the kingdom of God. But then we come to verse 11. And such were some of you. Now wait. Paul just said that no sinner will inherit God's kingdom. Now he's saying that the Corinthian church is full of sinners. But in chapter 1, Paul said to the Corinthians that God has called you into his fellowship. How did this group, this Corinthian church, who were so wicked and sexually immoral and idolatrous and homosexual offenders and all the rest, how did they get called into that fellowship with God? How is this allowable, Paul? Well, notice the tense of the verb in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, implying that that's not who they are anymore. Well, what happened? Well, finish verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthian church was washed in Christ's blood and Spirit. And now they're welcome into the presence of God. That's a big deal, congregation. Just because you've heard it for your whole life doesn't mean that you should not be amazed by this. The Corinthian church was full of sexually immoral people, full of idolaters, adulterers, full of male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, etc., etc. Or to be more precise, the church is full of people who were all those things. And that's true of any church. But the part of you that was that is the part that's dead. That's not your identity anymore. If you struggle with any of these sins or any more, if you struggle with a sin that's not in this list, if you struggle with a sin that you're too embarrassed to even name in public, listen to this. That's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity. In Jesus, you are washed. Jesus died for sinners, someone like you. He died for you. And because of the blood he shed on the cross, God has shown you his grace. And what's more, God has given you a new life by his Spirit. You are being renewed. Remember, we're living in that tension. We're still waiting for the final reality to happen. But even now, we can rest assured that in God's grace, we're daily becoming more and more dead to those sins and more alive to God. And so we have assurance. Look at question and answer 71. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and Spirit as surely as we're washed with the water of baptism? That's very formal wording. What's really being asked is, are you sure that this is true? It sounds too good to be true. Where is this in the Bible? Everything you just said about being washed in Christ's blood and Spirit, everything you said about God's grace, is it too good to be true? I want to be sure that this is actually in the Bible. Can I be this confident? Can I really trust this? And the answer is that yes, we can. This assurance, this good news of grace is what we have in Jesus. It's in the Bible. It's a sure thing. Congregation, we can have that assurance. We can have that real comfort. Even when we face the problem of sin in our lives, even when we face the tension, even in the midst of that, we can have assurance. Some Christians look for assurance in some experience. You need to have some vision or some amazing testimony or some dramatic feeling in order to be really a member of God's church. But the good news is this, that assurance doesn't depend on us. Because let's face it, we don't always feel amazing. We don't always feel like Christians. We live in a messed up world, and our bodies, our minds, our hearts are messed up and confused. So if my assurance depended on the way that I feel, I would say that, yeah, this is too good to be true. But our assurance is based on the Word of God. Galatians 2 verse 20, that's the verse I read earlier that says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It goes on and says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a big deal. This gospel, this good news, it's in the Bible. It's real. And God assures us. He signs and seals it to us in the sacrament of baptism. And on good days and on bad days, you can depend on that promise. So finally, let's ask the question, what is the importance of this in our everyday life? What difference does this make? And I just want to make three short applications, one for the past, one for the present, and one for the future. First, let's talk about the past. And I just want to say, remember your baptism. Whether you were baptized as an infant or as an adult, remember that baptism is a sign and a seal of entrance into fellowship with God. You don't need some mystical vision. You don't need some supernatural experience. So let me address particularly the young people of our church. Remember your baptism when you think about making profession of faith. Profession of faith is just this, saying, I believe in this promise of God, that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. If that's what you believe, make profession of faith. Stand up and say that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in His sacrifice on the cross. That's what the Catechism says baptism is about, and that's what we are responding to when we make profession of faith. It's that simple. Profession of faith is not some third sacrament or some magical rite of passage. It's simply a natural outflowing of what God said to you in your baptism. So that's what I have to say for the young people. Now let me address everyone. We all, whether we're young or old, we all wrestle with sin. We all read the Bible, and sometimes we have to ask, if this is true, why do I feel the way that I feel? Why do I act the way that I act? When this happens, when you sin, when you trip up, when you find yourself losing it with your kids, when you lament that you have such a critical spirit, when you struggle with your sin day after day, then remember your baptism. Remind yourself again and again that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and Spirit wash away all my sins. So our word for the past was, remember your baptism. Our word for the present is this, be disciples. Remember how we started the sermon. We talked about the problem of sin, and part of that problem is that we're sometimes tempted to sow wild oats. Or what Paul called, we want to sin so much that we can experience more grace. That can't be happening in the church. Baptism is the mark of entrance into God's church. Baptism marks you as a church member. It marks you as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So as baptized Christians, we're called to grow. Think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which was quoted in question and answer 71. There Jesus calls His church to go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Jesus calls the church, the main verb is to go make disciples. And making disciples has two parts to it in that phrase. First, baptize them, and second, teach them to obey. Baptism is the entrance. It marks you as a disciple, and as a disciple, you are then called to obey. Now, we talked before about struggling with sin, and that's the reality. That's the tension we live in right now. But notice, it's struggling with sin. It's not resting in sin. It's not enjoying our sin. It's not accepting it or celebrating it. It's not sowing those wild oats. Discipleship is a process. The Catechism calls it a more and more process. It says that each day I become dead to sin, and each day I increasingly live a holy and blameless life. This is the work of a lifetime. Jesus said that the disciples were to teach their disciples to obey. And that doesn't happen overnight. And the good news is that we have two helpers in this. We have the Holy Spirit, the teacher, who renews and sanctifies us. He makes this life of obedience a reality in us. And we also have the church. We have a whole family of people to help us, to encourage us. Baptism isn't just a picture of entrance into fellowship with God. It's an entrance into the church, into a family. So let's be that family. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. When we see sin, let's remind each other that's not who you are anymore. We were washed. We were sanctified. And then let's remind each other of those words from Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So in the present, let us be disciples. Let's disciple each other and be followers of Jesus Christ. And finally, let's look to the future. Romans 6 and the rest of the New Testament reminds us that we are new creations in Jesus. In Jesus, we are dead to sin. In Jesus, our sins don't define us. We have a new identity. That's what baptism means. And we believe that. The Bible assures us of that. But we've talked about that we don't always feel that way. We feel that tension. We feel that struggle. But baptism reminds us that we are nonetheless connected to Jesus. Sometimes we can look in the mirror and say that that's hard to see. We look in the mirror and we see we're still messed up. We're still broken in oh so many ways. But one day, the invisible reality that's sealed to us in baptism will become visible. Romans 6 verse 5 says, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So when you feel that pull of sin, when you're tired of that tension, that struggle, you can look ahead to the future. Jesus is coming back. He will wipe away your tears. He will raise your body to be like his glorious body, perfected and sinless. Baptism reminds us that Jesus is coming back to fix us. So let us rest in that promise. Let us rest in the assurance that we're given in our baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.